Well, turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 20, please, to begin. I want to read this portion very quickly. There's some things in it that I want to share briefly, and then one particular point that we want to center on this morning. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, this is when Paul met with the elders of the church of Ephesus in Miletus. It was the last time he was going to see them. He knew that. He declared that to them. Beginning in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church, and they were come to him. He said unto them, Ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but ye have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all." Now, this is quite an amazing portion of Scripture. Paul manifests here his father's heart to the elders of Ephesus. He had invested a chunk of time of his life into their lives and into that church there at Ephesus. And he manifests his loving care for them. And I just want to look with you at several things that he says here. First of all, he says, "You know what manner I have been with you at all seasons." When I was waiting on the Lord, God brought out that phrase to me, "at all seasons, at all seasons." And pastors, I just want to speak to us and missionaries, ministers as such for a few minutes. How important it is that we are steadfast at all seasons, at all seasons. Now, all of us are human. We all have different kinds of ups and downs and so forth. But we cannot afford to allow any of those in any respect to affect the way we look after the flock of God that he's entrusted to us. It's essential that we are there at all seasons for the flock. Amen? We have to be ready. We have to deny. We have to overlook things. We have to push away from ourselves things that are a concern to us or personal things that we may be facing so that we can do what is best for the flock of God. And that at all seasons, we are there for them, that we are a testimony, a pattern, even as we heard prior. And then he says in verse 19, with all humility of mind, all humility of mind. And how very important that in the ministry that God has called us to, we understand that we are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing of ourselves wherein we can boast. We have nothing that should cause us to be lifted up with pride. And in our actions, with our attitudes, with the people that we're ministering to, how crucial it is that we always have that humility of mind. And Paul talks to Timothy about the importance of the servant of the Lord not striving, but be gentle unto all men, patient, and having a humility that they can always receive the message that God has given us for their sakes. We want to have the mind of Christ. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Jesus is the Son of God. If anyone had a right to boast or to exalt himself, it would be Jesus, but he never did. He was always in lowliness of mind, and we must be likewise. Also in verse 19, he mentions here that he had served them with many tears and temptations, testings, and so forth. And, you know, sometimes when you're in training, sometimes when you're observing those who are in ministry, it seems that the ministry is one long, blissful experience. But the reality is that there's a price to pay for the people that you're looking after. There's many tears. There's many times of sorrow and grief and personal agony in caring for them and concern for them and in travailing for them that they can enter into the things of God. And we have to pay that price. And I want to say to those of you that are not yet in ministry, or those of you that are young in ministry, everyone before you has paid a price. And we have to pay a price. We have to be steadfast. We have to buckle down and take some things that we don't like at times, so that we can do what is best for the flock of God. And there's many tears, not for ourselves, but for the ones that we're caring for. And God wants us to realize there's a price to pay. I think some just have this glamorous idea about ministry that is unreal, that it's and they get into ministry and they find out, man, there's some trouble here. This is hard. And the vision I've had was that it wasn't, but it is. There's a price to pay, and it's a privilege to pay that price. And we need to pay it. We need to pay it. Everyone before you has. You can be assured of that. When the going gets tough, there's grace to endure. Amen? I remember a little statement our football coach had. He says, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Amen? And there's a time we need to get going. We need to just get going. We want to sit back and we need to cry out to God, oh God, there's grace for this. And I want to go through it faithfully and receive the things that you've appointed and be able to give the things that you've appointed as well. Then in verse 20, he says, I kept back nothing from you. I kept back nothing from you. Pastoring is an amazing variety. Of course, missionary life is too. It's an amazing variety of responsibilities. And we must be certain by the grace of God that we keep back nothing that is essential for the growth of our flock. We all have a certain message that God has given us, that He wants to develop in our life, as Pastor Bailey was sharing with us. And we all have certain things that we prefer, that we feel comfortable with, and so forth. But it's so essential that we see that our flock is fed a well-balanced diet. Amen? Now, I personally enjoy a good bowl of ice cream. That's obviously gone down through the generations. And it's being shared with others. But you can't live just on ice cream. And there's personal taste we have, but we've got to hear from God and we've got to declare to them the whole counsel of God, as the Apostle Paul did also. And he mentions here how he taught them in groups, but also house to house. He also taught them individually, and there's times that we need to do that with different members of our flock. And Paul mentions several things that he taught. One of them was repentance. And I want to encourage you today that I believe more than ever, this is a time to be teaching repentance in the church. It's an important message. It's a foundational doctrine. Yes, that's true. But I believe it's a message that we'd better be certain. The world, the church world doesn't like to hear that message. It's a bad message right now. Everybody wants to feel good. They want to, you know, happy times. They want to be told how well they're doing. But we must teach repentance. God wants to bring change. And faith toward God. God wants faith. And one of the things Jesus said was, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith? Will He find faith? And Paul also taught much on the kingdom of God, he mentions here in verse 25 as well. And then in verse 28, he says, take heed to yourself and the flock of God. And one of the things that God laid on my heart about this is the importance of not allowing diversions to come into our life. Those of you that saw those little lambs out there in the courtyard the other day, it's so nice to see them behind a glass wall, but somebody has to have hands-on care of those little lambs. And any of you who are farmers or have been farmers or have worked near a farm know that farmers don't get days off. You can't just leave your animals. I grew up in Iowa, farm country, and our home church that I grew up in, Sunday night service began at 7:30. Do you know the reason it began at 7:30? Because we had a number of farmers and the cows had to be milked. You couldn't just let them go. The farmers had to look after them before they came to service. And the point I want to make is this, that as those who are responsible to care for God's flock, we have to have an attitude that we are constantly aware of their needs. We can't afford a diversion. We cannot afford a diversion. And especially, I think, as we get older, it's easy to get your eyes on something else. I remember a man of God, someone that I had greatly respected at one time, that got into rebuilding old cars. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's a diversion. It's something that takes our eyes away from what God has given us to do, and we've got to pay attention. You can't just be daydreaming or goofing off, if I can use that word, and expect that the flock is going to prosper. They need attention. They need constant care. And God wants to spare us. We need to take heed to ourselves that we do not become diverted in our attention from them. And there's any number of things that can divert our attention. But oh, that we understand what God has called us to, and we remain faithful to that for their sakes and for our own. And then in verse 30, Paul talks about the things that were going to come in among the group there. And he said that there would come in wolves, but also he said that among them would rise up men that would seek to make personal disciples. Personal disciples. Now, we are all called to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the shepherd has to lead. There's under shepherds, there's helpers and so forth. Yes, that's true. But there can't be this, you know, going off in many, many different directions. And Paul warned them that that's what was going to come in among them, that there would be those that rose up that would seek a personal following. And you know, that's a treachery in the Church of Jesus Christ, because we are working together to one purpose, to fulfill the mind of God. And we need to be sure that we are flowing in that purpose that God has ordained. And then in verse 33 through 35 here, he mentions here about not seeking any man's gold or apparel or so forth. And just saying this briefly, we need to be so very careful of getting in the trap of seeking after money, seeking after things. There's nothing in this earth that is worth setting our heart after. It's only investing in the kingdom of God, setting our heart after Him. And God doesn't want money to be a snare to us. Pastor Bailey was sharing this with us last night. We want to be those that give. We want to be those that are examples to the flock, not of one who's trying to hoard into themselves. You know, in Isaiah chapter 22, I believe it is, God removed Shebna from being the treasurer because he was using the funds of the treasury for himself. He was building up a monument to himself. And God replaced him with someone, Eliakim, who would have the heart of... I'm sorry. Who would have the heart of a father, who would look after the people and do what was best for them. And we must have that attitude. Amen. And then I want to go back to verse 32, and this is the one I want to center on this morning. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. God delights to give us an inheritance, as Pastor Bailey has been sharing with us. God has promises for us. And in Psalm 47, verse 4, He shall choose our inheritance for us. God has an appointed inheritance for each one of us. Excuse me. And we want to be careful that we don't choose our own inheritance like Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh did. God had a plan the way the inheritance of the land of Israel was going to be divided. But these 2.5 tribes circumvented that. They made their own choice. But God shall choose our inheritance for us. Now, several things. God wants to give us an inheritance so that we can multiply fruit in the kingdom of God. And we know, as Paul says here in verse 32, it's only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God. And Paul says here, he's able to give us the word of his grace and to build us up. Now, before we're ready to receive our inheritance, we must be built up. We must mature. We must grow and be able to take responsibility. If we remain young, immature, and so forth, God is not able to entrust the inheritance that He has to us. We know that even a son is under governors and tutors until the time appointed of the father, the time when the father recognizes that that son is ready to receive that inheritance. So many are like the prodigal son who wanted his inheritance before he was ready for it. And we need to be careful that we don't demand something of God. God wants to bless us, as we heard last night, but oh, we want to wait until the time appointed of the Father, and we'll look at that more in a few minutes. And He wants to give us an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Now, that's very important. That word sanctified means to make holy, to be purified and consecrated to God. And we see with Abraham that Abraham was not multiplied. He did not receive the promised seed until he experienced circumcision. And God wants to cut away things from our lives. God wants to deal with areas of our lives. He doesn't want to multiply things that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we must allow that work of circumcision. We must allow God to mature us, to deal with things, to purify areas of our life, to make us holy. Revelation 21:17 says, He that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Praise God. That's what we want. Now, I want to look with you at an aspect of receiving an inheritance. This word inheritance that is used in the Greek is a word that is literally translated patrimony. A patrimony is an inheritance received because of birthright and sonship. Because of birthright and sonship. Now let's look at this matter of patrimony for just a few minutes. God called Abraham alone, as we heard last night. He gave an inheritance to Abraham because he believed and obeyed God. When he first went out, it seemed like nothing. He had the promise of God, but in the beginning, there was nothing he could call his own. Stephen brings this out in Acts chapter 7 and verse 5. He gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him as yet when he had no child. And this is so important about the inheritance God has for us. Often when God speaks to us and declares the inheritance, there is nothing tangible beside that word that we can hold on to. There's nothing there. That's what God specializes in bringing something out of nothing. And sometimes we go many years and we thank God, I've been all these years and there's nothing. How many times did Abraham feel that way? There's just nothing. And when Pastor Bailey shared with us, I hope you all caught it. He said when God first gave him his call, he spoke to him that he would fulfill it at the end of his life. The other day I was talking with a student and there was concern about the call of God and so forth. And I said, well, I don't know if this is any consolation to you, but I haven't yet entered into the thing that God has created me for. I'm heading toward, I'm preparing for it, but in one sense, it's yet to come. It's ahead of us yet. And I believe we have to be willing to live with that, be patient with that. Amen? There's many, I mean, oh yes, God does things through us and so forth, but there's that sense in our spirit, I've not yet accomplished what I was born to do. And Abraham very much lived with that. Now, another thing that's very interesting, God did not speak more specifically to Abraham until after Lot was separated from him. When Lot separated, then God said, look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. I'm going to give you all of this. And the reason was that Lot could not inherit those promises. He did not qualify. He was a righteous man, but God never says that he was a holy man. And he could not receive that inheritance with Abraham. And God couldn't, in some ways, give that promise to Abraham, lest Lot try to be a part of that which he couldn't have a part of. He had to be separated off before God could speak further to Abraham. And then in chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham expresses a concern one day to God. In verse 3, he says, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. All he had was his head servant that he could leave everything to. He's getting on in years. He's concerned. And God spoke to him. The word of the Lord came to him saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. God has to birth in us that which he wants to do, and through us that which he wants to give as an inheritance. Now, there is a difference between a son and a servant. A servant can manage an inheritance, but a son possesses the inheritance. We read there earlier in Revelation that those that overcome shall inherit all things in Revelation 21:7. And he shall be my son. God wants to give the inheritance to those who are sons. And there's a difference. Ezekiel 46, if you'd like to turn there with me for 1 minute, Ezekiel 46 and verse 16 says this, thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons. It shall be their possession by inheritance. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty. After it shall return to the prince, but his inheritance shall be his sons for them. Now, what is the mark of a son? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 17, Paul writes, "Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." That's what God spoke to Abraham. He had to separate himself from his land, from his family, his kindred, and so forth. He says, "Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." The sons of God are a holy seed. Our holy seed. And the promise of God was that Abraham was going to bear a son. It seemed impossible, and it was with Abraham, but it wasn't with God. But not only that, the mother was as essential as the father. The mother was as essential as the father. Abraham could not fulfill the promise with just any woman. He could only fulfill the promise. The promised seed, and it became clear eventually, but the promised seed had to come through both Abraham and Sarah. It had to come through the both. And finally, in Genesis 17, God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I'll establish my covenant with him," and so forth. Now, also, and we know the inheritance went through Isaac, not Ishmael, of course. But in Numbers 36 and verse 7, as God was speaking to Moses and the children of Israel concerning the land of Israel. And I believe that Israel, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, is an example to the church. And the laws that speak concerning them are effective upon the church. But notice this, beginning in verse 7 of Numbers 36. "So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel move from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance." The bottom line is this: a wrong marriage could mar the inheritance. A wrong marriage could mar the inheritance. For the sake of the inheritance, everyone married within their own tribe. They were all Israel. They were all Israel. Now, I believe in unity in the Church of Jesus Christ. But I also believe in segregation. Amen? God separates also. He unites, but he also separates. There's different tribes. The church of Jesus Christ is different tribes. And this whole concept of patrimony is that the inheritance is handed down from the fathers to the sons. And if they married outside their tribe, like girls and so forth, and they had an inheritance, they couldn't move that inheritance. They couldn't have a mixture and so forth. And I just want to speak to you a few minutes about this concept of right marriages. I'm going to speak particularly to the girls, but this could be the reverse situation, fellows. I want you to understand. Girls, don't come to ZMI expecting to marry a man of God unless you're fully committed to do God's will, no matter where or what the conditions are. That you're willing to go to the ends of the earth, being despised and rejected of men, facing shame and rejection, whatever's necessary, living in who knows what kind of conditions. If you're not willing to do that, don't expect to marry a man of God that has such a call. Amen? Don't do that. You'll destroy his ministry, his life, your life, and the life of your children ultimately. You'll ruin the inheritance. And young men, I'm saying it the other way too, don't marry a girl that doesn't have the same call. It's not enough for her just to be saved. She has to have the same call, the same vision, and purpose. And you better make sure that you marry someone that is willing to pay the price that you have to pay. There's times when fathers learn from their sons. I've learned a lot from my children. And I watched our son in his time of courtship. I didn't really always understand this was going on. But he was testing his wife. He knew his call. He knew where he was headed and what his life was going to be like somewhat. And he was constantly testing Val to see what she was made of. Was she willing to fit into any circumstance, or was she going to be constantly trying to fit him into her circumstances? And she passed the test, and he married her. And she's doing it. She's doing what is necessary to help him fulfill the call that they have together. And I thank God for that. So many have been diverted from God's will through wrong marriages. I knew of a pastor in the Michigan area whose wife never came to church. Never came to church. I don't know if she didn't like his preaching or what, but she never came to church. You know, a pastor's wife is a most unusual ministry. A pastor's wife is not a pastor in the truest sense. She's a pastor's wife. A pastor's wife is a necessary ministry in most churches. And it's a most unusual ministry. It is a ministry of especially nurturing the ladies, being a mother to them. Now, God doesn't want a pastor in the truest sense to be a mother. He's called to be a shepherd, to be a father. There are mothering things that we have to do, but women are best able to mother other women and care for them. Another thing about a pastor's wife has to bear many things, iniquities of the congregation and so forth. Because of an open spirit, a sensitivity, a wife comes under pressures and so forth from the flock that are very difficult to bear. And a pastor's wife has to be willing to bear that. There's sometimes I tell my wife, honey, put your antenna down a little bit. Don't pick up everything that's going on. Just lower the antenna. You know, she's picking up all kinds of stuff. And she's right most of the time. You know, I've got my little tower out with my little beam going out, keeping sensitive to what's going on. And my wife's got this huge dish, this rotating dish that is scanning constantly and picking up all these vibes of everything that's going on. And we go to bed at night and I say, honey, just kick the saints out of bed. Lower your antenna and let's go to sleep. Pastor's Pastors know what I'm talking about, I think. But I thank God for my wife's sensitivity because she often picks up things before I do, things that I don't. I need her very desperately. And a pastor's wife's a wonderful, wonderful blessing in the church. But a woman has to be willing to pay that price, and there is a price for it. Now, in this thought of patrimony also, the inheritance goes from the fathers to the sons. Now, a lot of people have this attitude, it doesn't matter what church you go to, it doesn't matter what organization we're in, we're all heading toward the same goal, but all the inheritances are not the same. The inheritances for the various tribes were all different. Now, they were all part of Israel, but we need to realize everybody didn't get the same. And when God plants us in a tribe, when God plants us under a spiritual father, it's not a light thing to just drift off and be attracted by something else that may look better. Many leaving an organization that God placed them in have also left the inheritance that God intended them to have, that is received through the spiritual father. We need to know where God has planted us. We need to know the tribe that God intended us to be in. Now, we work with other Christians. We're not exclusive. That's not the idea. And God wants there to be unity and harmony in the body of Christ. That's true. But I'm not free if I want the inheritance that God's appointed to me to just go off and do what I want to do. God has placed me for a reason. And part of that reason is He has an inheritance He wants me to receive through my spiritual father, but also He wants me to be productive so that I can give back, so that I can enhance, help multiply the inheritance of my spiritual father. And sons, you know, when a father put over his business Jaime Goldstein, and when the sons became mature enough, and sons, he was saying they were part of that business. They were working together to one end. One day it was going to be passed into their hands, but they had to work with their father and help that business succeed. I know this sounds very carnal, but Paul did use the term the work of the ministry. And that word work sounds kind of carnal, doesn't it? But we need to have a vision of working together to fulfill the vision that God has given us. Or we can all go off. I know God's called me to be a spiritual father. I can just go off and try to be an Abraham on my own, but I'm not. I'm the son of an Abraham. And I've got to stay with the inheritance that God has appointed. And we shouldn't lightly just think, I'm getting tired of this. Things aren't going the way I planned. Well, they weren't going the way Abraham planned either. But Isaac stayed with it. He stayed with it. Elisha had to stay close to his father in order to receive the inheritance. Other prophets knew what was happening that day, that God was going to take Elijah. But they were afar off, and they didn't receive the inheritance. But Elisha stayed close by and received that. Now, another thing, it's foolish to try to take an inheritance that belongs to somebody else. Habakkuk 2 and verse 6 says this, "Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his." Woe to him. You know, we can try to take an inheritance that belongs to somebody else, but it's going back to them in the year of Jubilee. There's coming a day it'll go back to who it belongs to. A servant may tend it. A servant may prosper it. But it's going back to who it belongs to, who God gave it to. That's true of the land of Israel, isn't it? We know that Israel was not to touch Esau's inheritance. Now, obviously, everything isn't just geographical. But God wants us to be very careful about taking an inheritance that is not given to us by God. Now, we know there's things that the enemy possesses, and God wants us to take them from the enemy. If God says we're to take it, that's another matter. But it's foolish to try and take an inheritance that does not belong to us. Now, a couple of other things I'll try to do quickly here. If we're going to receive our inheritance, it's essential that we have a godly endurance, a godly endurance. Abraham had to go out into a land that he didn't know about. He didn't really know that land. And he wasn't sure what all God was doing and so forth. Of course, as we heard the other night, he hadn't obeyed everything God had said to do. But Abraham had to stay true and continue on course of what God spoke to him. In Hebrews 6 and 12, Paul wrote, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." We have to work. We have to hold steady. We have to endure in situations that we don't like, situations that are sometimes mundane, sometimes dull, sometimes tremendous pressure. In Psalm 37, verse 7, "Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass." Sometimes there's wicked people interfering in our lives and interfering with what God's trying to do in us and so forth, seemingly. And we have to just be patient. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Don't be moved, because God will remove the evildoers eventually. They that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. And there's going to be many adversaries. And we have to endure. We can't just give up because the going is tough. We must be those that by the grace of God endure the things that are necessary to receive that inheritance. Psalm 37, verse 34, "Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land." It's a sure thing. Nobody can stop that from happening. "When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." Proverbs 20 and 21, "An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed." We want to be sure that we don't try to take hold of something for ourselves that we're not ready for, it's not time for it, that we want it so desperately. I've seen an impatience in young men, godly men, men with a call of God, good men. But they get an impatience in their spirit. They want to be great overnight. And I've watched, I just look back at my Bible school class. How few are even walking with the Lord. But I remember some people telling about the things they were going to do, and man, the grandeur of it. Oh, it was awesome. It was going to be wonderful. and there was no thought of endurance or of waiting, and they were going to make things happen, and they were going to do whatever is necessary to be successful, and they wouldn't pay a price, and they fell flat on their face, and they have nothing. Nothing. By the grace of God, there's a few that are still on course in contention for the inheritance. And God can change what seems withered and hopeless in a moment's time. It can turn. Zion shall be born in a day. In a day. So we have to hold steady. Okay, now, just mentioning quickly, there's a responsibility with inheritance that we carry. As we said, inheritance is passed on from fathers to sons, to their sons, and so forth. And I believe as we study the Word of God, we see that there is an accumulative effect from generation to generation. Each generation multiplies. Hopefully, if we're faithful, there's going to be a certain multiplication. We're sons of Abraham today, aren't we, by faith? We have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to God, of course, but we have a responsibility to Father Abraham. What we do, in one sense, affects His inheritance. What He did affects our inheritance. And God wants us to understand our responsibility. And He wants us to bring a multiplication so that there's that which we can give the generation following, an increase from what we had in Genesis 48. Jacob says to Joseph, he says, I've given you one portion above your brethren that I took out of the hands of the Amorites. Jacob gained so that he could give inheritance to his sons. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, Proverbs 13:22 says. We know that Naboth would not sell his inheritance. The inheritance of his fathers, he says, how could I do that? You know, and we have a responsibility to those that are before us and those that are following us to be faithful with the inheritance that God entrusts to us, that we can be a part of multiplying fruit in the kingdom of God by the grace of God. And we know from Psalm 109 how Judas affected not only his children, his seed following, but it's even mentioned about effects upon his fathers before him in Psalm 109. James 5:7, brethren, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. God is preparing us for that. And as Pastor Bailey has already shared, the Lord is the inheritance we want to have. God gives us, He says, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. Yes, but that's just to bring multiplication. What do we want with the nations for ourselves? In one respect. But the end is to receive the Lord Himself. The end is to receive Him as our prize, that I may win Christ. That's what we want. Amen. God bless you.